In Jesus' trial before the high priest Caiaphas, Jesus admitted that he is the Son of the living God. The very moment he made that admission, he was charged with blasphemy by the high priest and by the Jewish council. Immediately also they sentenced the Son of God unto death. But there was only one problem. The Jews did not have the power to carry out capital punishment because they were under the authority of the Roman government. The only one who could make that particular decision was the Roman authorities themselves. Thus, the Jews led Jesus to a Roman court. All four of the gospel writers talk about how they bound the Christ and led him to the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate. Luke gives us the most succinct, the most summarized of all of the revelations about that point in Luke 23, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." As you're reading through the Gospels, what you're going to find is this. Matthew stops at this particular point and he tells us about a real estate transaction. Now, isn't that interesting? Right in the middle of Jesus' trials, a real estate action transpires. It was purchased by the chief priests and the elders of the Jews. The cost of the transaction was 30 pieces of silver. The land that was bought was no more than the potter's field, also referred to as the field of blood. And for the next few moments, that's the topic of our lesson, the purchase of the potter's field. It's found in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 3, going through verse 10. And we're going to focus your attention for the remainder of this lesson on those few verses in Scripture. We're going to be looking at three particular points. The very first one is this, an apostle's confession. It begins with a realization in Matthew 27, verse 3. Notice what the text says. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, watch this, when he saw that he was condemned. My friends, it was Judas who had betrayed the Christ, was it not? He had covenanted together with the high priest, with the scribes, with the doctors and lawyers of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. If you'll give me just that small amount of money, I will lead you unto the Christ. I know where he is at this particular point in time. It's a very remote location. There's no one around, and it will be very simple to arrest him. So it was Judas who headed the mob that entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. He led them directly to the Christ, and on that evening, he betrayed him with a kiss, didn't he? We've already talked about that in the course of this particular study. Jesus was arrested, and that is why he was taken before the Jewish high priest. I sincerely believe this. Judas never believed that Jesus would be condemned to death. Judas knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Jesus had done absolutely nothing amiss. He had never violated the Jewish law. He never violated Roman law whatsoever. He was innocent. Judas desired those 30 pieces of silver. He was a covetous man, a greedy man, and he wanted the money, but He thought, this is a simple way to get a few dollars in my pocket. Jesus will be arrested, he'll be tried, he'll be found innocent, and he'll be released again. But my friend, such was not the case, was it? The outcome that evening was not what Judas had planned. Notice what the text says again. And when he saw, he was condemned. You see, Judas couldn't believe it. He's condemned. He's been sentenced to death. There's an important lesson that we learn from Judas at this particular point, and it's very simply this. Evil schemes should always be aborted. My friends, you and I should never join hands with anyone in order to concoct and in order to carry out an evil scheme against another individual because of this. The best made plans often turn around to haunt the very ones who have planned them, don't they? Here Judas was. Oh, I'll make some easy money. Jesus will be released. Everything will be fine. And yet now his master is condemned to death. I'm reminded of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now watch this. And an evil heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. My friends, I've seen, even within congregations of the Lord's people, evil schemes devised and carried out against other members of the body of Christ. Be careful. Evil plans can always come back to haunt you. That realization then led to what is referred to as Judas's repentance. The Bible says he repented himself. That little word repentance very simply means to change one's mind. And Judas did exactly that, did he not? He changed his mind about what he had done. Now here's what's interesting. The word repentance does not indicate to us the nature of the change. What we mean by that is this. Just because someone repents does not tell us why that individual is repenting. As we go into the scripture and as we study, there are two huge reasons as to why individuals repent. One of them involves what is known as godly sorrow. And the other avenue is the sorrow of the world. And the only way to determine which one of these apply to Judas is to continue to read and study the context of the passage. He repented himself. The Bible says he did. But the question is what? Why did he repent? I find it interesting that Judas wishes that he had never taken those 30 pieces of silver. So it appears, doesn't it? It appears as though he has deep regret in his heart and that his repentance is moving out of sincerity, doesn't it? Notice those two words. It appears that he's sincere and genuine. That leads us to the next point, the return. Matthew 27, verse 3, the very last part of the passage. The text says this, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver unto the chief priests and elders. Here's what's interesting. That was the very price that was agreed upon, wasn't it, to betray the Lord? Exactly, 30 pieces of silver. I find it interesting that now he returns that exact dollar amount to the priest, doesn't he? Here's what's interesting. Again, his repentance looks real, doesn't it? I'm sorry, I'm regretful, I shouldn't have done this. He grabs those 30 pieces of silver and he runs back to the temple. He runs into the high priest. And he's going to return that money because I've done wrong. That's known as restitution, folks. See, a part of repentance is restitution if restitution is at all possible. If I come into your yard and if I steal your car, if I'm going to repent, guess what I must do? I need to return the car. I can't just take the car and then turn around and look at you and say, you know, I'm sorry about that, and keep driving your car. Judas has taken 30 pieces of silver for the life of the Christ. If he's truly going to repent, he needs to give that money back, and he knows that. I've given you Luke 19, verse 8. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus enters into Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus says that if he has taken from any man wrongfully, that he will restore him what? Fourfold. Folks, that's restitution, isn't it? Wow. That leads to the revelation. Matthew 27, verse 4. It begins with Judas's confession. Notice what Judas says. Now remember, he brings that money back and he says this, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Notice first the admission, I have sinned. Wow. Is that difficult to admit? That's a difficult thing to admit, isn't it? If you've ever walked the aisle, if you've ever come down, if you've ever written on a card, I have sinned against God and I need forgiveness. Folks, that's one of the scariest times in your life. It's one of the most humiliating times in your life. I am admitting guilt. And Judas does that. I have sinned. I've violated the will of God. I've done something wrong. And he tells exactly what he's done. I've betrayed innocent blood. I find it interesting that Judas is pretty specific, isn't he? You see, sometimes when we repent, we're not that specific. We walk the aisle and we say something like this, I have sinned, please forgive me. That's all we ever say. We never reveal the nature of the sin. And sometimes we're even broader than that. We'll say something like this, if I have sinned, please forgive me. Now Judas says, I have sinned, and tells us exactly what action he had done. I have betrayed, watch this, innocent blood. Judas knew Jesus had done nothing. He knew he was a just man. He knew there was no violations, and yet he still betrayed the man. Wow. But notice, in this revelation, he stands before the Jews and makes that confession. They show their contempt, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Folks, we've got a bunch of Jews who are not impressed by Judas one iota, are they? You would think that you would have a group of individuals. You're talking about leaders of the Jews. You're talking about those who carry out the justice of the law. And now here's a man confessing, I'm the one who betrayed him, and now I'm telling you, I betrayed innocent blood. And what do they do? What is that to us? They're not impressed by his guilt. They're not impressed by his regret. They're not impressed at all by his confession. You see, they got what they wanted, didn't they? All we want is this man who claims to be a rabbi, this man who claims to be a prophet, This man who claims to be the very Son of God. This man who has stolen the attention of all the people, who has grabbed the popularity of the masses. All we want is that man to put him to death. And they got exactly what they wanted. You see, they would not be burdened with Judas's guilt. Wow. Cold, hard-hearted, calculating Jews, weren't they? There's a lesson here, folks. The lesson very simply is this. Once we have committed some sins, you can't fix them. You know that? You see, before we enter into any sin and transgression of the law of God, we need to look down the road. We don't need to look just at the pleasure that it brings. That's all Judas had seen, wasn't it? 30 pieces of silver, money in my pocket. Yes! He didn't see the end result. And now, guess what? There's no way to fix it. There's times when you and I sin against God, and guess what we have to do? We just have to live with the consequences of our actions, don't we? And that's where Judas was right now. I can't fix it. The Jews are not going to even listen to what I have to say. They're not going to go and release Jesus. Even though he's innocent, there's absolutely nothing, nothing that I can do to change any of this. That led to the only remedy that Judas could see. That's found in verse 5. Notice what it says. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out. Hanged himself. Wow. Notice he cast down the money. The things that made him rich, he now wants to return, doesn't he? The things that at one time had brought him joy, have no joy whatsoever in them at all. The things that he thought would bring him profit have now brought him nothing more than heartache and regret. The things he now that he used to have in his pocket are now laying strewn upon the floor of the temple. He hung himself. My friends, right now, we have revealed the heart of Judas, don't we? Remember I said we can't tell what the heart of a man is unless the context reveals it? It appears that he was truly sincere. He repented himself. He took the 30 pieces of silver back, the very price that he had paid. He made a good confession. I have betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned in doing so. And yet, rather than seeking the forgiveness of God, he chooses rather to go and hang himself. Judas isn't truly regretful of having taken the money. His only regret is that he can't change what he's done. And so he hangs himself. I find this interesting. From this point onward, every time you read about Judas, he is referred to as the disciple who betrayed Jesus. Isn't that something? That leads to the next point. A field contracted. There was a discussion that transpires after Judas has left these high priests, and we read about it in Matthew 27, verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. You see, they start talking about this money. They gather it all up. There they've got it again in their hands. What are we going to do with it? Well, we can't put it into the treasury. What's the treasury, folks? The treasury was the general fund that was given by the people every year. 1/4 shekel was given by every Jew to the temple treasury. There were boxes just outside of the temple area where individuals could come and they could just cast in their contributions to the temple. And now the Jews say, it is not lawful for us to put those things therein. You see, this money had secured a death, hadn't it? This money had been paid in order to bring a man to the cross of Calvary. And they say, watch the words, it is not lawful for us. You see, when you turn to Deuteronomy 23:18, there are times when there are monies that cannot be contributed into the treasury of God. Because you see, if they are, they are an abomination unto God. It's disgusting unto God. It stinks in the nostrils of God. And the Jews knew that. We use this money in order to put a man to death. If we put that money right back into the treasury, there is absolutely no way that God is going to be pleased with that. It will stink in the nostrils of God. So they refused to do it. We're back to lessons again. How about this first one? Man can easily play the hypocrite, can he? Now, the reason I say that is this. Here these Jews are deeply concerned about putting this money back into the treasury. But what's amazing is they were not concerned about taking it out of the treasury to put a man to death. That's okay. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? But we also find this. Man can be very scrupulous over little matters and very unconcerned about the weightier matters of the law. 30 little pieces of silver, folks. We're talking about pennies. Did you know that? It doesn't amount to hardly anything. But if we take these few pennies and we put them back into the treasury, we're not going to be right in the sight of God. And yet we can take money to murder a man out of the treasury. Sadly, all of us can be similar to these Jews at times. Oh, we get so worked up over the little things. And yet, there's very little concern over those big things. The Jews finally make a decision about this money according to Matthew 27, verse 7. It says this, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field. Now note this, to bury strangers in. The potter's field. A field owned by a potter. That's what that means. In other words, a man who would take clay, add water to it, and form all kinds of bowls and other designs and sell them at the marketplace. Oftentimes they would erect a house right beside a field of clay. And they would go out and they would dig that clay up and they would bring it home, mold it, and make it into whatever they needed. Apparently, this particular field had almost been exhausted of all of its resources, hadn't it? A potter's field. Why do I say that? Because they spent 30 whole pieces of silver on that plot. A few pennies for the potter's field. And the purpose? To bury strangers in it. Go back and do a little bit of study on this word strangers. Most individuals believe that it was individuals who were Jews that had come from foreign countries to visit Jerusalem and would die therein. They didn't have any family, they didn't have any friends, they didn't have any way to dispose of the body, so that particular Jew would be taken to the potter's field and would be buried. The strangers are not Gentiles. The Jews hate Gentiles. And they would not give a decent burial to a Gentile. Oh no, that is what the Valley of Hinnom is for. That's what the place of continual burning is for. That's what the garbage pit is for. You see, they take those Jews and throw their bodies into the garbage dump and burn those Gentiles there. But the Jews that died in Jerusalem, they buried them in the potter's field. Got a question for those guys. It's very simply this. I wonder if buying that potter's field and giving it this particular purpose eased the conscience of those old Jews, don't you? You see, we didn't violate the law of God. Oh no, we didn't do that by putting it into the treasury. No, we went out and purchased a field so that we can bury our Jewish brethren in and give them a good burial. Now they can leave and they can feel wonderful about themselves, can't they? Sad that individuals can even think like this, isn't it? Notice the description of this field. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood, even unto this day. The field of blood. My friends, the field of innocent blood. The field of Jesus' blood. That's whose field this is. Notice also, in Acts 1 verse 19, is referred to as akeldama. That's the Greek word. Which being interpreted is the field of blood. You see, the Jews would refer to this as the akeldama. But in their mind, they knew what that meant. This is the field of blood. And I find it interesting that Clark says they have bought them an eternal monument. You see, this was a memorial to the betrayal of Judas. This is a memorial to the treachery of those Jewish leaders. This is a memorial to the innocent blood of the Christ. Notice Matthew wrote this gospel some 25 to 30 years after this event. And Matthew puts a little caveat on there, does he not? And he says, even unto this day. 25 or 30 years after the event, that field still existed. And everybody knew the purpose of that field. Can you imagine a Jew walking by that field with his little child? And the little child looks up and he says, Dad, that says this is the akeldama. This is the field of blood. What does that mean? Everybody knew. Oh, this is the field that the chief priest purchased for 30 pieces of silver. This is the field that was purchased with the blood, with the money that Judas brought back to the high priest and to the elders when they had covenanted together with him in order to kill that man by the name of Jesus. Judas felt guilty. Judas felt regret that he had done wrong, that he had betrayed innocent blood. So he returned this money, and our leaders could not put it into the treasury. So they bought this field, folks. That story was known throughout all Judea. 30 years later, the story of the betrayal of Christ was still being told by means of that field. It's 2,000 years ago now, isn't it? And my friends, we're still talking about the field of blood, aren't we? Clark was right. This field is an eternal memorial of the betrayal of our Lord. Wow. The last two verses tell us about a prophecy that was confirmed. Notice what the writer says. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremy. Who is Jeremy? Well, it's the prophet Jeremiah. I got a little exercise for you to do tonight. I want you to go home and I want you to read the whole book of Jeremiah. And then when you get through with that, I want you to open up another book by the name of Lamentations. Those are the two books written by Jeremy. And guess what you will not find therein, folks? You will not find these words that are spoken in this particular text. Isn't that interesting? They're not there. Nowhere in the prophet Jeremiah's writings are these words found. They are found in the prophet known as Zechariah, but they are not found in the prophet Jeremiah. Individuals who like to criticize the Bible, they come along and they say, aha, see there? There's an error. There's a contradiction. And all we have to have is a reasonable explanation as to what happened. And there's three of them that we could give. First of all, perhaps this was a slight error in transmission. Between the word Jeremiah and Zechariah, there's one letter difference. And that word could have easily been mistranscribed, couldn't it? But another explanation is this. In the days of Matthew, Jeremiah was the very first book of the prophets. And oftentimes, the book of the prophets was referred to as Jeremiah. So he isn't pointing out a specific book. He's merely pointing to the book of the prophets. This is what the book of the prophets say. That this field would be purchased with 30 pieces of silver. Or it could be this. Jeremiah spoke these words, but they were never, ever recorded. Question, would the Holy Spirit know that? Absolutely. Could he have easily said, these are the words spoken by Jeremiah, and know that Jeremiah had spoken them? Surely he could. But there's two phrases that are used that are very, very important in that prophecy. Here's the first. And they took the 30 pieces of silver. Note this, the price of him that was valued. Think about that. We need to arrest this man. We need to somehow entrap this man. We need somehow to get him into our custody. All of a sudden, Judas walks in. And Judas says, hey guys, I can help you with this. Well, Judas, how much is it going to take? How much money are we going to have to give you in order to get you to cooperate with us? You see, they are putting a value on the Christ, aren't they? And folks, the value was 30 pieces of silver. Watch this. The price of a slave. You're talking about an underestimated value for the Son of God, aren't you? But how about this? Don't men still undervalue the Christ today? Go into our society and talk to people about Jesus. And guess what? They could care less about the Christ. Tell those individuals, this is the Son of the living God. And guess what? They could care less. He holds no value to them whatsoever. And what disappoints me even more are my brethren who put such a low value on Jesus that they refuse to serve Him faithfully. Sad, isn't it? But notice the second phrase. And this one is even more interesting to me. And gave them, that's the 30 pieces of silver, and gave them for the potter's field. Now watch this. As the Lord appointed. Folks, here's something we need to remember. God's sovereignty is in everything that transpired during the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that's happening involves the will of God being carried out, doesn't it? Oh, Vic, so you're teaching predestination, are you? No. God did not force one of those individuals to make the choices that they made. God never entered into the heart of Judas and said, Judas, you really need to go down there to those Jews and covenant together with them and give them 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. God never did that. He never twisted the arms of those Jews and forced them to kill the Christ. But you see, God is sovereign. Our God could look down the quarters of time and He knew what men would do. And through His foreknowledge, He worked the events of that particular time period and He carried out His will and accomplished what needed to be accomplished for the redemption of mankind as the Lord appointed Him. Let's never forget, folks, that God is over all, is He not? And God's will can be worked regardless of what man does. When you think of the crucifixion, most of the time, we only think of one death, don't we? The only thing we think about is the death of the Son of God. But you see, there was another death that happened prior to the death of Jesus. And that's the suicide of a man by the name of Judas. Notice that. A man named Judas. An apostle of the Christ, wasn't he? A greedy man. A man whose heart was filled with covetousness. A man who made extremely poor choices for himself and for the Lord, didn't he? A man who had deep regrets and manifested those regrets, didn't he? I've done wrong. I've sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. I don't want this silver anymore. And he throws it down on the temple floor. Deep regret for what's been done. But here's what's interesting. For some reason, he could not repent and seek the forgiveness of God. My friends, I hope that none of us in this audience ever reach that point. Regardless of how wicked you've been, regardless of how evil the actions that you have taken in your life, there is always forgiveness at the throne of God. And for some reason, Judas would not seek that forgiveness. So what does he do? He kills himself and labels himself forever as the one who betrayed Jesus. Here's something interesting. Judas killed himself, and two things happened. He not only fell from the grace of God, but he also fell from his apostleship. At that hour, there were only 11 apostles, not 12. Thus, when we open the book of Acts, what do we find? We find a selection going on, do we not? And they talk about how Judas had killed himself. They talk about how Judas fell by means of transgression. And now they needed another apostle, didn't they? One to take the place of Judas, and two men were selected. One was chosen, a man by the name of Matthias, that took the place of Judas. Folks, he lost it all, didn't he? He lost his money. He lost his good name. He lost his exalted position among the apostles. He lost his life. And he lost his own soul, didn't he? What a sad end to a man that could have had such a profitable future, wasn't it? Maybe there's someone here tonight who has sinned against God. You feel the regret. You know you've done wrong. My friends, there's forgiveness at the throne of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If Judas had only run back to those apostles and fell into their arms and said, "Brethren, I've done wrong. I've sinned against the Son of God. Forgive me, forgive me." He would have easily been accepted. And when the Lord rose the third day, He too would have forgiven that man of every sin. Do you need forgiveness from God? It's available. He wants to give it to you. Maybe you're not even a child of God. The blood of Jesus can forgive you. If you have faith, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as we stand and sing?